The reading this morning is from John chapter 1, verses 43 to 51, on page 1064 in the Church Bibles, for those that have got them. And there's a heading, Jesus calls Philip and Nathanael. The next day, Jesus decided to leave for Galilee. Finding Philip, he said to him, "Follow me." Philip, like Andrew and Peter, was from the town of Bethsaida. Philip found Nathanael and told him, "We have found the one Moses wrote about in the law, and about whom the prophets also wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." "Nazareth? Can anything good come from there?" Nathanael asked. "Come and see," said Philip. When Jesus saw Nathanael approaching, he said of him, "Here is a true Israelite in whom there is nothing false." "How do you know me?" Nathanael asked. Jesus answered, "I saw you while you were still under the fig tree before Philip called you." Then Nathanael declared, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." Jesus said, "You believe because I told you I saw you under the fig tree. You shall see greater things than that." He then added, "I tell you the truth. You shall see heaven and the angels of God, heaven open, sorry, and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks so much, Richard. Shall we pray? Lord, we've just read your word out loud. And as we look at it now, would you come and fill us with your Holy Spirit that we might understand your word, that we might know you better, that we might know who we are in you better. And that we might hear what you have to say to us today. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, it was great hearing Manda's recollections of growing up and the Reverend Dobbin. What a name. What a wonderful name. It seems that people who lead children or young people who are going to become clergy might have slightly odd names. No offence to the Reverend Dobbin. My friend who led me to Jesus has the name Zark. And I was reflecting on this. Zark led me to Jesus. I was age 20 at the time, and I spent about 3 or 4 years talking to my friend Zark about his Christian faith. I'd come from a non-church-going family, non-Christian family, no real church-going background at all. But there was something about Zark's faith that really captured me. And I'd gone through a difficult time as a teenager, and I was looking for meaning. I was looking for purpose. And I've talked to Zark about this many times over the years. And he really plays himself down. You know, I've seen Zark lead loads of people to Jesus. He used to run a music studio, and he'd spend time in a music studio one-on-one, one-on-one to two people, you know, in very concentrated times together. And he'd get to know them, they'd get to know him. And the amount of people that he led to Jesus is amazing. Zark has committed his life to evangelism. He provides music for primary school and secondary school evangelism. He's played his part in leading probably thousands of people to Jesus. And when I ask him about this, he gets a little bit defensive. He says, "Oh, I'm nothing special. I'm not very good at telling people about Jesus. I'm not an evangelist. I'm not very good at witnessing." He really feels that deep down he's just an ordinary person, full of faults and failures and fallibility. He's just an ordinary guy, an ordinary disciple. And I want to think this morning about what happens when an ordinary disciple shares the extraordinary good news of Jesus with boldness and grace. When an ordinary disciple shares the extraordinary good news of Jesus with boldness and grace. If you've got a Bible in front of you, please have it open. We are right at the beginning of John's Gospel, chapter 1, at verse 43. And it's headed in my Bible, Jesus calling Philip and Nathanael. Philip. Philip the disciple, the apostle Philip. I wonder what you know about Philip. As I was looking at this preach this morning, I was thinking, I don't know very much about Philip. So I did a little investigation and we spent some time as a staff team actually looking at this passage on Monday morning, just looking at what do we know about Philip from Scripture. Philip, an ordinary disciple. Well, that hasn't come across very well, has it? We can't fix that, can we? That says ordinary disciple. Philip is mentioned a few times in John's Gospel and then a little bit in Acts. And there is a Philip later on in Acts who called Philip the Evangelist, who speaks to an Ethiopian, explains Isaiah to him, but that's a different Philip. That's Philip the Evangelist. Philip the Apostle, as I say, we read about him in John, and we read about him in these places. In this passage here, where he tells Nathanael all about Jesus. In chapter 6 of John's Gospel, we read about Philip during the account of the feeding of the 5,000. Jesus is before this huge crowd of people, and he says, "How shall we feed everyone?" And Philip just, almost as though he shrugs his shoulders. "We haven't got enough money. It's impossible. I have no answer. I don't know." Andrew, who's next to Philip, says, "Well, here's a boy with 5 small loaves and 2 small fish," and the miracle unfolds from there. But for Philip, so far, his part has been pretty unremarkable, hasn't it? In John chapter 12, the Passover festival, Jesus enters Jerusalem on a donkey, and there are some Greeks present who want to speak to Jesus. So they go to Philip and they say, "Philip, we want to talk to Jesus." And Jesus doesn't take them to, Philip doesn't take them to Jesus. Philip goes to Andrew and says, they want to go and see Jesus. So Andrew and Philip take them to Jesus. Again, pretty ordinary stuff, pretty unremarkable from Philip. In John chapter 14, where Jesus is saying, "My Father's house has many rooms," that wonderful passage, Thomas asks, "Lord, we don't know where you're going. How can we know the way there?" And Jesus says, "You know the way. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." What a brilliant moment. Thomas has provoked this response from Jesus. And then Philip says, "Lord, show us the Father. That will be enough for us." And I feel quite sorry for Philip. Jesus says to Philip, "Don't you know me, Philip? After all this time of traveling with me and spending time with me, don't you know me?" Philip gets a bit of a dressing down here, I think. So far, so unremarkable, so ordinary. And then we see Philip at the beginning of Acts, Acts chapter 1, verse 13, when the 11 disciples, the remaining 11 disciples, are waiting in the upper room for the promised Holy Spirit. What is my point here? My point here is that Philip seems so ordinary, so unremarkable. He's not like Peter, who jumps in feet first without thinking. He's not like John, who only has eyes for Jesus, who sits with his head resting on Jesus and calls himself, "I'm the one Jesus loves." He's not like Thomas, I think unfairly called Doubting Thomas over the years. Thomas, the one who asks the questions, the difficult questions that nobody else asks. Philip just seems so ordinary. I wonder if you relate. I wonder if you relate to Philip. I wonder if you ever look around and think, well, of course God would love that person. Of course that person would catch God's eyes because they're amazing. Of course, God would use that person in ministry, use them powerfully. Look at them. Of course, God would use them. But me, I'm just an ordinary person. I'm just an unremarkable person. For many years, as I got involved in church ministry and ended up working full-time in the church, for quite a few years, I had a little saying that I was, I suppose, quite proud of. Maybe it was a bit of a humble bumble saying, but it was a, what I said was, I snuck in the back door. I don't belong here working for church. If they knew really about me, where I'm from, I don't belong here. Somehow, I snuck in the back door. Somehow, I got away with it. And I was saying this for quite a number of years. And quite a long time ago, I worked for a church in Jersey. And I went to a leaders' conference, and the Lord really spoke to me clearly. And he said, you didn't sneak in the back door. You do belong here because I called you, because I have equipped you, because I have placed you where I have placed you for my purposes. I am an ordinary person, an ordinary disciple of Jesus. But God is in the business of revealing his extraordinary ways, his extraordinary kingdom, his extraordinary grace and mercy. He's in the business of revealing that through ordinary people like me and like you. In verse 43, we see Philip is found by Jesus. Finding Philip, Jesus says to him, follow me. He's been found by Jesus, sought out by Jesus, and he's been called by Jesus. And that is no light calling to follow Jesus, is it? To follow Jesus in obedience to his teaching, in faithfulness. Philip was found, sought out, and called. Paul writes to the Ephesians, even before he made the world, God loved us and chose us in Christ to be holy and without fault in his eyes. God decided in advance to adopt us into his own family by bringing us to himself through Jesus Christ. This is what he wanted to do, and it gave him great pleasure. Ordinary Philip was known, was loved, was chosen before the creation of the world. And along with Nathaniel, he was called for a purpose, for a life of adventure with Jesus. If you've got your Bible open, just have a quick peek down at verse 51. The kind of things he was called to. Jesus said, you are going to see greater things. You are going to see heaven open. Angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. Heaven coming to earth. You are called to see greater things. And you and I are called to these greater things. Found, chosen, loved before the creation of the world and called. So please don't ever count yourself out because you feel ordinary, because you feel pretty unremarkable. God can use us with our failings, with our faltering, with our ordinariness. I wonder whether the Greeks approached Philip on that occasion because Philip was approachable. I imagine from what I read about Peter, he could have been a little bit intimidating and probably not very approachable. I like Philip as I look into who Philip was. I like the fact that he seems pretty ordinary, pretty unspectacular. But look at what this ordinary disciple does, what he does next. In verse 45, Philip finds Nathanael, and our ordinary disciple shares the extraordinary good news of Jesus with his friend Nathanael. He says, we've found him. We found the one that we've been longing for, the one we've been waiting for, the one Moses wrote about, the prophets wrote about, the one foretold in Scripture. The Jewish nation, they were waiting and longing for the promised Messiah. He's here. That's what Philip's saying. The one we've been waiting for is here. As I read this, it got me thinking, how do we, as ordinary disciples here, share the extraordinary good news of Jesus with our friends, with our contemporaries, with our neighbours, with the people of Withall and Hollywood, the people of the place that you live. Adam mentioned last week the U2 lyric, I still haven't found what I'm looking for. How do we present the unchanging gospel of Jesus in a way that connects with people's longing today? Well, something's happening in this country at the moment. Something's happening across the world, but something especially is happening here. Manda mentioned it 2 weeks ago at our APCM Sunday. The Bible Society commissioned a report called The Quiet Revival. In their report, it says that in England and Wales, there are over 2 million more people coming to church now than there were 6 years ago. Isn't that amazing? In England and Wales, 2 million more people. I've got some of the details here for those of you that like the detail, that like the stats. You might have seen this before. This shows the percentage of age group population who describe themselves as Christian and go to church, they said regularly, which for them means at least once a month. You can have a discussion later as to whether that is regular church attendance or not. Those aged between 18 and 24, back in 2018, 4% were in that category. And look at how it's grown to 16% in 2024. Look at the age group 25 to 34, again 4% to 13%. Then that growth slows down in those middle years. And 65 and over, which is, I think, a big age bracket, 65 and over has grown from 14% to 19%. What is going on here? What is going on? One of the co-authors of The Quiet Revival, this report, Dr. Rob Barwood-Simmons, he says one possible reason for this is that people are looking for meaning. He writes this, with much of the population struggling with mental health, loneliness, and a loss of meaning in life, particularly young people, church appears to be offering an answer. We found that churchgoers are more likely than non-churchgoers to report higher life satisfaction and a greater feeling of connection to their community than non-churchgoers. They're also less likely to report frequently feeling anxious or depressed, particularly young women. We know that as Christians, we still face struggles. We know it's not all over when we come to know Jesus. But this just suggests that in the church today, people are recognizing there is something different. We know this. We know it's good to gather, don't we? We know it's good to gather and be in community. It's good for us. We know it's even better to gather as worshiping communities, gathering in the very presence of Jesus, the way, the truth, the life. The suggestion that you can find true happiness, peace and purpose in simply loving yourself, in simply doing whatever you want, being who you want to be, ultimately worshiping yourself, it's proving to be a lie. It's proving to not be true. It just doesn't work. And we see that as we look at younger people today. Children growing up in a world where this message of self-worship is just bombarding them again and again. So many young people struggling with poor mental health and anxiety, loneliness and fear. In the face of this, we have extraordinary good news. We have the one that people are longing for. We found hope, and hope has a name, and that name is Jesus. When life doesn't go as we expect it to go, when we find we're blown around this way and that way, when adversity and trouble and grief and struggle comes our way, and it will for all of us, where we place our hope will be exposed for what it is. And if we're placing our hope in the fragile ways of this world, that self-worship, looking for the answers within ourselves, that Disney message that we've all heard so often. If that's where we're placing our hope, we'll find the ground below us is sinking sand. And that is how so many people feel today, hopeless, sinking, nothing to hold on to. But if we place our hope in Jesus Christ, if we will follow him in obedience to his ways, looking to him, learning from him, walking with him, then we will find that the ground beneath us is firm, is rock, is solid. We can stand. The world offers sinking sand, but Jesus offers a firm foundation upon which to stand. So that when the day of evil comes, as Paul writes to the Ephesian church, we are able to stand. When the day is done, we are able to stand. Philip says to Nathanael, the one we're longing for, we've found. We've found the answer. We've found the hope. How much more must we tell our friends, our family, our neighbours? We've found the one. We've found the hope. We've found the way, the truth, and the life. But I bet some of us are thinking here this morning, if I say that, how are they going to respond? How are they going to respond? Well, look at what happens in our passage. As Nathanael responds to Philip, Nathanael says, yeah, I'm not sure about this, my friend. I mean, how can anything good come from Nazareth? Nathanael knows his scriptures. He knows the chosen one, the promised one, the Messiah. He's going to come from Bethlehem in Judah. Not from Nazareth. Of course, Jesus did come from Bethlehem, but he was known as Jesus of Nazareth. So he questions Philip. He says, yeah, I'm not sure, my friend. I'm not sure I can accept what you're saying. We should expect this. We should expect questioning. We should welcome it. What does Philip do? Philip doesn't just counter Nathanael's questioning with some heavy theological argument to bang him on the head with and put him in his place. Philip doesn't tell him he's wrong. He just says, well, come and see. Come and see. Come and find out for yourself. Our ordinary disciple is sharing the extraordinary good news of Jesus with boldness and with grace. We need to be bold, and we also need to be people of grace. There are times when we are called to boldness. Matthew 28, Jesus says, go. Go and make disciples. Go. At that point, some of the disciples are dithering, some are doubting, they're not sure. Jesus says, go. And in Acts 4, the early church is forming and doing their mission, and they're starting to get more and more opposition. So they gather together and they pray, Lord, give us boldness. And it says that the room shook. They were filled with the Holy Spirit and they spoke the word of God boldly. We need to be bold at times. We need to make the most of every opportunity. Again, Paul's words to the Ephesian church. But we're also called to be gentle, to be people of grace. I've learned this afresh doing Youth Alpha last year and this year, doing Grown Up Alpha, which we're still doing, but a few weeks left, doing the 3-2-1 course. I've done the training for these courses again and again and again. I love doing Alpha training because it brings you right back to the heart of Alpha. And what they say in the training is they say, don't come with all the answers. Don't just tell people the answers when they have questions. But allow room and space for exploration, for discussion to take place. That is the way to honour your guests at Alpha. That is the way to respect them. I wonder if Peter, our wonderful apostle Peter, who could be a bit brash, I think, as we read the Gospels. I wonder if he learned something from Philip regarding this. He writes in 1 Peter 3, always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do it with gentleness. Do it with respect. I love this little passage here in 1 John. I love the way that Philip responds to Nathanael, as though he just takes him by the hand gently and says, well, let's go and see, shall we? It's as though Jesus is entrusting Nathanael into Philip's care. Jesus is trusting Philip to bring Nathanael, to play his part, to say to Nathanael, come and see. And now Philip must entrust Nathanael into Jesus' care. Philip must trust that Jesus will do his part. Is he faithful? Will he do it? And he does. And Nathanael comes to know Jesus for himself. What happens when an ordinary disciple shares the extraordinary good news of Jesus with boldness and grace? People are invited to come and see. People are respected, treated with honour, but they're invited to come and meet the one who is the answer, the one who we're longing for. The world is crying out for hope. The world is crying out for meaning, for purpose, for peace. The world is crying out for forgiveness and freedom. Come and see. Maybe you're sat here this morning and you don't know Jesus. I've got an invitation for you, which is very simple. Would you like to come and see? Would you like to come and see and explore who Jesus is? Why Christians believe what they say they believe? Amanda often offers this on a service, says, coffee with a vicar is available. Because we'd love to hear these questions. We'd love to hear your questions. I'd like to offer, make my own offer as well. Coffee with a curate, or coffee with a vicar, or coffee with both. Buy one, get one free. We can do that. Or maybe you've come here with a friend. Or maybe you know of a friend who you could meet with. And just have that exploring, questioning time to come and see. If that's you, if something's stirring within you, please do respond to that. Please chat to us afterwards. Or maybe you know Jesus, you've walked with Jesus for a long time, and you know that you're an ordinary disciple of Jesus. Maybe quite an unremarkable disciple. Would you join me in praying for opportunities to share the extraordinary good news of Jesus with boldness and grace? Let's just pray for a moment, shall we? And as I say those words of sharing the extraordinary good news of Jesus with boldness and grace, who does God put in your heart? Straight away. Whether it's a family member or a friend or a neighbour who you see over the fence, or the person at the checkout in the supermarket, or the person who cuts your hair. Who is it who the Lord puts on your heart? Lord, would you give us boldness and grace, recognizing that we are just ordinary people with an extraordinary message of your goodness, of your mercy, your grace, your hope. Would you help us to be bold? And if there are any of us this morning, Lord, here who don't know you, may we encounter you this morning. And if there are questions to be asked, may there be a place where those questions can be asked and explored. Thank you that you know each one of us, Lord. And as we read this, you knew Nathanael and you demonstrated that to him in this passage. Thank you that you know us. May we hear you call us to follow you. Amen. Amen.